Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's wonderful to see each one of you here today as we're worshiping together. And as has already been mentioned, we want to extend a special welcome to those who are visiting here today. We hope that you will be blessed and that you'll sense the warmth of Christian fellowship and the love of Jesus by being here this morning. You know, school's about to start, isn't it? In fact, for many of our kids here, they will begin classes on Monday or possibly Tuesday of this week. Some of you are about to make the journey to university, to college. And what a change that is. Perfectly one that you can handle, but it's a big change from high school to college, or maybe even from elementary school to high school or academy. But school is starting, and we're all excited about school starting. Some are excited with infectious optimism and enthusiasm. They've been looking forward all summer, those long days at the beach. They've been there thinking, oh, school will soon begin. I have something to look forward to. Some are looking forward to school with, well, not such positive optimism and enthusiasm, maybe with a sense of dread, but school is about to begin, and it will be a life-changing, improving, growing experience. Education is important, isn't it? As we grow in so many ways, and school is an important part of that. You know, if you think about as kids, or perhaps as parents, on behalf of your kids, the school that they're attending, what do you look for when you're trying to, maybe you have a choice of where you want to send your kids to school? What are you looking for? Are you looking for an adequate school? Are you looking for an excellent school? You know, we oftentimes think of the word adequate with its secondary meaning rather than its primary meaning. And adequate means good enough for what is required, sufficient, suitable. Now, shouldn't that be enough for a school? Suitable, sufficient, good enough? But the reality is, when we think about adequate, or when we use the word adequate, oftentimes we're using its secondary definition. Barely satisfactory. Acceptable, but not remarkable. And if you think about that, that's typically the way we think of that word. If you were to describe, let's say you're talking to a friend and you say, if I were to describe our friendship in one word, it would be adequate. How would your friend feel? Would they take that as meaning that this friendship is good enough for what's required, it's sufficient, it's suitable, or would they think barely satisfactory? What about after music at church and the musician is walking out and we say, your special music was adequate? Would that convey an affirming, uplifting message? Or perhaps this afternoon after church, you're going over to someone else's house for Sabbath lunch. And afterward, you turn to the hostess and say, thank you. That was a perfectly adequate meal. There's a verse in the Bible that uses the word adequate. I want to invite you to turn there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, depending on what translation of the Bible you're using, you may not find the word adequate. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, speaking about Scripture. And as we open God's Word, let's ask that the Holy Spirit would speak through his word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you to speak your word this morning to our hearts. And we ask that you would do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Adequate. Is that the kind of Christian you want to be? Adequate. Just barely sufficient. Barely suitable. That's the way maybe we would initially take that. Now, it's true, if you read that passage in, for example, the New King James Version of the Bible, it would say that the man of God may be complete. Now, that seems a little more affirming, doesn't it? We would like to be complete Christians. And if you go back and read it in the King James Version, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, we wouldn't mind that, would we? Adequate, complete, perfect, being thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants us. He wants us to be men and women, boys and girls who are adequate, not in that secondary sense, but adequate in the sense of being sufficient, suitable for every good work. And how is it that we be adequate, or so that we don't misunderstand in our vernacular today, a more than adequate Christian? Well, the Apostle Paul notes that there's a connection between God's word, Scripture, how we choose to relate to the Bible, and our situation, our maturity, our growth as a believer in Christ. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for, and then he gives us a list. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man, the person, the boy, the girl, the woman, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I want to focus a little bit on that equipping for every good work. If you are equipped, you are prepared in advance, aren't you? A couple years ago, not long after we had moved to the fair village of Almena Township, we experienced a power outage. Now, let me be upfront. That year, Consumers Energy provided us adequate power for 98.7% of the year. But we don't really think about that. We think about the 1.3% of the year, those 5 days when we didn't have power. And it was cold. It was wintertime. And we depend on a well for water. So that was a challenge. And we have a gas fireplace, which I thought, well, we'll just turn that on. But all that heat goes up the chimney. It doesn't give any heat to the house, which is nice if you want a fire on a warm summer day, but not on a cold winter day. Initially, we weren't concerned because Consumers Energy told us it was going to be back on that very same day. And they even gave us a time estimate. And occasionally I would check that, and then it was the next day. And then in 2 days. And then in 4 days, we'll have your power back on. And we were not equipped for a power outage. We didn't have a generator. And we would drive through our neighborhood on our way to Panera Bread so we could be somewhere warm and get something to eat. And we would notice, not with envy, but we would notice the houses that had power. And each day, there were more and more houses that had power. Not because of Consumers Energy, but because they were some of the individuals who went out and bought out every generator in the city of Kalamazoo. In fact, by the time I came to my senses and thought, maybe I should go buy a generator, there were no generators to be found. I drove to Benton Harbor and found a generator there. But then I got the generator home and had to figure out how I'm going to connect this source of power to my house, which involved some rewiring. So I went to Lowe's and then Home Depot and then Home Depot in another city and then another Lowe's somewhere else trying to find the wiring, the cable that I would need. And they were sold out. Everything, the receptacles, the whatever. I'm not an electrician, but I knew enough to turn the power off before I did electrical work. So that was good. I was not equipped. I was not prepared. And by the time I got my house powered, my family was staying with my in-laws where there was heat and water. And the very next day, the power came back on. But I am now equipped. I am now prepared. And when the power goes off, I know exactly what to do. I shake the gas can and say, oh no, I need to go find a gas station. And indeed, the first two or three gas stations were not open. So I got to drive way down into Kalamazoo, finally found a gas station that was open, and now I'm truly equipped. I have 6 gas cans in the shed. I have a generator in the garage. I have the appropriate cable to connect the generator to the house. And we can run everything in the house except the air conditioning. We are prepared for the power to go out in the dead of winter. But it took some advanced preparation. It took going through an experience and recognizing I don't have what I need to meet the challenge. And when we think about being equipped as Christians for a life lived for Jesus, for, as the Apostle Paul says, every good work, it infers there's some ahead of time preparation involved in that being equipped for every good work. The message of Scripture will prepare us in advance for the challenges and the crises that we face in life. But if we wait until we face the crisis to turn to the message, to the Savior of Scripture, we find ourselves scrambling and floundering. And so God invites us as believers to live our lives saturated with the Word of God, so that the God-breathed, inspired Scriptures, the message of Scripture, the Savior of Scripture, can do the work in our lives now, so that we are equipped, we are prepared, we are more than adequate for the challenges of life that we encounter day by day. And how is it that the Bible prepares us in advance? Well, the Apostle Paul notes 4 purposes, 4 works, 4 actions that the Bible takes in our lives. The Bible is profitable. It is good for teaching, for instruction, for information and knowledge and guidance. The Bible is good for that. And as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, as Linda mentioned in the children's story, begin our day spending time with God in the Bible, we are being taught. Our minds are being shaped and transformed. The way we are thinking is being guided and formed by God's Word. We need God's Word to teach us. There are so many sources of information and knowledge. God's Word should be supreme. God's Word also is good for reproof. We like to be taught. We don't like to be reproved. The Bible also notes that it's good for correction. And here's how I think of the difference between reproof and correction. Reproof is when I am doing what is wrong and I know it is wrong. Think about King David, when the prophet Nathan had to come to him and reprimand him. That was reproof. I'm in the wrong. I'm in sin. I'm whatever it is I'm doing, I know is contrary to God's will and God's word, but I'm doing it anyway. And God's word will grab me by the lapels and shake me to get my attention and say, you're wrong. And you know you're wrong. That's not the way a Christian should live. That's not the way a Christian should speak, should act, should treat someone else. That's reproof. I'm living or I'm doing what is wrong and I know it is wrong. And God's word gets my attention and says, you know better. God has a better plan for you. Correction, on the other hand, is similar but also distinctly different. There are many times when there may be a course of action that we are following, there may be a habit or a belief or a way of behavior that is part of our lives, and we don't even know it's not best for us. We may not know it's contrary to God's will. But as we spend time reading the Bible, guess what we discover? Oh, that's not really what God desires of me. That's not a behavior that's bringing glory to God. That's correction. I don't know it's wrong, but then God's word informs me that God has a better way for my life. And that's the real test, or that's the real moment when we look in the mirror and we discover, am I truly surrendered to Jesus? When we see something in God's word and we're like, oh, well, of course, there's no reason why I wouldn't choose to follow that guidance in my life. God's word is good for that. God's word is also good for training us and growing us so that we know how to fulfill the will of God in our lives. So that we have not just the necessary knowledge, but also the skills and abilities to put that knowledge into practice in our lives. God's word is practical. God's word is applicable to our lives. And as we spend time with God's word, the God-breathed, inspired message of Scripture will prepare us in advance for every challenge and quandary and trouble that we may encounter in life. And if we've not been prepared in advance, we can turn to God in the moment of crisis. We can open the Bible and look for an answer. But how much better to be prepared in advance? For it to be just a matter of the routine of our lives, that we are saturating our minds with God's word and allowing God to speak to us. And when we do that, we truly can experience our minds being transformed. You know, the reality is that we think, our patterns of thinking are shaped by what we expose our minds to. Everything that I interact with, everything that I see or that I read or conversation I have shapes the way I think. Everything that I expose my mind to influences the way that I think. Sometimes it can be in a very positive way. And I am exposed to something that I think that's something that I want to adopt into my life. That should shape the way I think or practice. Sometimes you have a conversation with someone and you think, wow, they are so wrong. I certainly don't want to be like, sorry, it wasn't mean to point to Mona. I'll point out there. I certainly don't want to be like that. That shapes my thinking as well. Everything is shaping our thinking, even if we're not aware of it. And so as we expose our minds to Scripture, as we saturate our minds with God's word, then our thinking begins to mirror the mind of God. We begin to think like Jesus. We begin to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what a difference that makes in our lives. I read the story once of a lady who was going to need surgery, and her physician recommended her to a specialist, and she made an appointment, and she arrived early to her appointment. And her appointment was the first appointment after lunch. And so most of the people in the doctor's office hadn't returned from lunch yet. And she walked in, and the physician himself, the surgeon himself, was sitting behind the reception desk. and he was reading. And she walked up, and he didn't notice her, and so she cleared her throat politely, which we want to do if we want to get someone's attention politely. And he looked up, and he said, oh, and he shut the book he was reading, and he set it on the desk, and she recognized it was a Bible. And so, trying to think of something to say, she says, oh, she said, does the Bible help you before or after surgery? And he looked at her with all sincerity, and he said, during. He recognized that God's word and the promises of Scripture, while they perhaps weren't telling him how to operate or giving him the guidelines for the modern procedure he was going to engage in, that having his mind saturated with the Bible, that would guide him in the activity of his professional life of surgery. And God's word does that. Whatever your profession, whatever you're engaged in as a parent, as a teacher, as a physician, whatever you may be doing, God's word, when it saturates your mind and mine, it guides us. It gives us clarity and certainty in our Christian experience. We have questions. We sometimes have doubts. We encounter challenges in life that shake us to the core. And we wonder, when we get to the other side, if we do, if we'll still have any faith left. God's word carries us through those challenges of life. I should step back from that statement. God carries us through those challenges of life. But it's through his word that we have certainty of his presence and care and love for us. And so as we think about growing, about being educated, we need God's word to be guiding and shaping our minds. And as God's word guides and shapes our minds, God's word will guide our lives. Paul's writing here in 2 Timothy to Timothy, who he considers his son in the faith. And Paul highlights three practices in the life of Timothy that would allow the scripture to make an indelible imprint in his life. And I believe if we apply these three practices to our lives as well, then scripture can make that indelible impact on our lives also. And so if we look there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read verses 16 and 17, we'll work our way backwards and discover these three practices. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul notes that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What did Paul note about Timothy? He knew something. He knew the sacred writings. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Bible. Why was it that he knew the Bible? Because he'd spent time reading and studying God's word. And you and I can do the same. If we want to know scripture, then we simply need to spend time reading God's word. Every day, opening the Bible and reading. I would challenge you in your personal devotional time, whatever you might be doing. Maybe you have a devotional book that you're reading. Maybe you're reading through The Desire of Ages or Steps to Christ or some other powerful, impactful spiritual volume. But I would challenge you to make sure significant reading of the Bible is part of your devotional experience. Read God's word. There's no substitute for the word of God. And I challenge you every morning to look for treasure in God's word. To read until you find something that speaks to your heart and soul. And maybe you find that after two or three Bible verses, maybe you read two or three chapters, but find a treasure that speaks to your soul. We need to spend time as well digging deep into God's word, studying God's word to discover the great themes and teachings of Scripture, but we need to just be fed, our souls fed by God's word. Reading his word until you find something that speaks to your heart, something you can reflect on and meditate on and think back on throughout the day. Make it a habit and practice in your life, and you will know the Bible. You will know Scripture, but it's not just enough to know. If we continue to back up, Paul highlights in verse 14. You, he says, continue in the things you have learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And then he goes on to highlight the Scriptures. It's an important part of what Timothy knew was the Bible. Paul also is going to highlight the spiritual influences he had in his life as well. But Timothy knew, he had certainty based on his understanding of Scripture, and Paul said, continue in that, or live out what you know. It's a dangerous thing to live with dissonance in our spiritual lives, where we know what God says on one hand, and we're satisfied ignoring it in our lives. And we all find ourselves growing in that tension of learning from God's word and then struggling to apply it in our lives, or learning from God's word and unfortunately at times choosing not to apply it in our lives. But then we cease to be people of integrity if we make that the pattern in our Christian journey, where we're learning, but we're never applying and living what God's word says. Now, I'm not speaking of the individual who is learning from God's word and is struggling to chart a new course in life, is longing for a new life in Jesus, but there's stuff that has a hold and there's a struggle, and we know that. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 7. There is a life of struggle as a Christian. But when we choose to ignore what God says, we are setting ourselves up for spiritual failure. And Paul said, I don't want that for you, Timothy. Continue in what you know. Live it out. Apply it to your life. There is power in knowing God's word and then through the grace and strength of Jesus, applying that to our lives. There may be some big things that we have questions about the will of God. But we can start with what God has made clear, with the simple instructions of Scripture that we can apply to our lives every day. And let's not get hung up on the performance of that application. The growth will happen, and that's kind of God's sphere to deal with. Let's have the willing hearts to say yes to what God teaches us, to say, yes, I'll apply that to my life. I'll live what God has revealed to me. There's power when we know Scripture. It shapes our thinking. There's power when we live Scripture, when we apply it to our lives. And then as we continue up there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10, notice what Paul highlighted. Now you, Paul said, followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Notice what Paul highlighted about Timothy. He said, you followed my teachings. And then he lists, it wasn't just the teachings of Paul that Timothy was following and paying attention to, it was the life of Paul that Timothy was paying attention to and following. You know, Paul at one point said, emulate me as I emulate Christ. We all need godly people in our lives that we look up to, that we, in a sense, we follow, not placing them in Christ's place, but recognizing the power of godly counselors and guidance and influences in our lives. And Paul commended Timothy because he followed godly people. Now that perhaps can take on even new meaning in an age of social media. Who are we following? Who are we paying attention to? What voices are we listening to? I would challenge you to choose to follow godly people. Look to godly men and women for counsel and advice. Choose to read biographies of godly people. Choose to focus on the lives of godly people. There is power in knowing Scripture. and allowing it to shape our minds. There is power in living scripture, and there is power in noting the lives of godly men and women. During song service, Cindy mentioned about the power of a witness, a testimony. In Revelation, the Bible notes that in Revelation chapter 12, in this great controversy, this great battle between the forces of light and darkness, between Jesus and Satan, and God's people are caught in the middle. And it's noted that they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So there's power in testimony, sharing your testimony and noting the testimonies of godly people who have experienced the power of God in their lives. We don't want to be adequate Christians, just barely sufficient. We want to be complete in Jesus. We want to grow up into the full stature of the image of Christ. We want to have the mind of Christ, and we don't just want that for ourselves. We long that that be the experience for our children. As a new school year begins, we want them to grow, to know and be more like Jesus. Paul wraps up this section of his admonition to Timothy in the next chapter, chapter 4. And beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." And we might say that is wonderful advice for Timothy, a preacher. But God hasn't called me to preach. But God has called you to testify for him. God has called you to witness for him. God has called all of us to share what he has given to us so that it can bless the lives of others. And certainly, God has called us to share the teachings of his word with his children. And whether that's happening in the context of the classroom, or in Sabbath school, or pathfinders, or adventurers, or at home, and certainly at home, we need to be sharing what God has entrusted to us, the knowledge of Jesus that we find in his word. Some years back, a mother and father were preparing to send their son away to Duke University, and they were concerned about his spiritual welfare. They weren't sending him to a Christian university, but they wanted him to take with him something that tied him back to a grounding in the faith that they longed for him to live out. And so they gave him a Bible. And during his high school years, he hadn't maintained a living, growing relationship with Jesus. And they hoped that perhaps this Bible, just its physical presence, would remind him, and maybe he'd even open it and read and be guided by Scripture. And they assured him, they emphatically told him that this Bible would be a great blessing to him in ways he couldn't even imagine. This was before the years of cell phones and email and text messaging. Back in the days when you didn't make long-distance phone calls unless somebody was getting married, had been born, or had died. And so the way that these parents and their son was communicating with each other were through letters, and he would write them, and he would tell them of the need that he had and ask for some additional financial resources to be sent in his direction. And without fail, his parents would write back, and they would say, "Son, are you reading your Bible?" And they would even recommend a Bible verse that he should read that might be of great help to you in your present circumstances. But he would keep writing, asking for money for this need or that, and always the response was the same, recommending a Bible verse that would help him. And he was growing somewhat frustrated with his parents and all of their statements that the Bible would meet his every need. And so when he came home for Christmas break, he asked his parents why it was that they had been so non-helpful, non-responsive in the way he was looking as he shared with them his needs. And so they said, "Son, have you bothered to look up any of the Bible verses that we sent you?" And he had to sheepishly admit no. And he'd brought his Bible home for some reason, so they had him get it, and they gave him one Bible verse, and he opened it, and tucked in the pages of that Bible verse was a $10 bill. And then they said, "What about this other Bible verse we recommend?" And he opened, there was a $50 bill. Every Bible verse they'd said he should look up was on a page that when he opened the Bible there, there was money tucked in the Bible. And they had been right. The Bible would bless him in ways he couldn't have imagined. His every need was fulfilled in the pages of the Bible. Now, of course, we chuckle at that. We recognize that that was a clever way that the parents were trying to teach him to value God's word. But it's not what's stuck in between the pages of Scripture that is so valuable. But it's the Jesus. The Jesus who is revealed in the Bible. We need to grow. We're not the people God wants us to be. He has something better for each one of us. And there is the power we need for that growth in the messages of the Bible. We need to know the Bible, to live the Bible, to fill our lives with godly examples that encourage and inspire us. We need to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need the man, the God, the Savior that the Bible introduces us to. And so do our kids and our family members and our neighbors and our coworkers. We need Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you that we are blessed to have Jesus as our Savior. We are blessed to have His Word that introduces us to the marvelous love of our Creator. So we thank you. We thank you for filling our lives with your presence and with the wonderful knowledge of our Lord. And we ask for your blessing today, especially on the Gordon family, as they go on to continue serving you and seeking to grow your kingdom. We ask for your blessing on them. And we pray, Lord, for a blessing on our kids, your kids, some of whom are going off to college. And we ask that you would guide them and watch over them and grow them in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ as you prepare them through education for a life of service in this world. And we pray for all of our kids as they embark on a new school year. We ask that you would watch over and care for and protect each and every one. And that as they grow in knowledge, that they would grow in their knowledge, not only of math and of science and of all the other curriculum that is part of education, but they would also grow in a knowledge of Jesus, of his love for them and his will for their lives. And may that be our daily experience, each and every one of us, as we spend time in your word, grow us, transform us. Thank you that you care for us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
You've been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Otsego Seventh-day Adventist Church at 218 South Farmer Street in Otsego, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or you could visit the Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Church at 60409 M40 Highway in Pawpaw, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.